Good morning. like Nate said, not Cameron. My name is Adam. I'm a senior at Ashland. And so I came here for a call. I don't know if it was a call or not, but I came here because I wanted to go into the sciences. I loved chemistry. So I'm like, I'm going to be doing chemistry my life. I'm going to be a scientist. And then, this is a joke Levi told me. I told him I'd say it for him. So then I came to school and found chemistry with ministry. It's really bad, but so I ended up switching over to ministry, and I'm just really grateful for the opportunity to be at this church that can really reach out to us and allow us to have opportunities like this. So I decided that to share a little bit about who I am instead of saying just my name and that, I want to share a story of my family, because often we can tell who people are by their family. So this is my extended family I'm talking about on my dad's side. We have a lot of ramblers. All of my uncles, all my aunts, everyone just rambles. They will talk for hours and hours and hours on end, and it'll never end. It could be politics, it could be sports, or whatever else is in their minds. But I have one specific uncle that regardless what topic it is, he can talk for 16 hours straight, and that's not an exaggeration, I promise you. And basically, his conversations normally will go, because he's usually at this point a little drunken. It's family gatherings, and he just doesn't want to stop. But he's a great man. So he'll start talking, and it always starts out talking about how there's a military base that's like 10 minutes away that doesn't actually exist, that is plotting to kill us all. And then in the same sentence, seamlessly, he'll be able to transition it into why Bigfoot's real and everywhere that he's seen him. It's a great conversation to have. He does this thing where he'll corner you and not let you out of it until you completely listen to whatever he has to say. But there's certain things that I've noticed that you know is important. Get some feedback here. That you know is important. And those things, he repeats. You know, he'll talk it for hours, but he'll always switch the context. He'll switch the story. But when it comes to something he really cares about and wants you to know, he'll make sure he can like nail that into your heart, and he will beat the dead horse, I promise. He will keep saying it and saying it and saying it until you're annoyed with it. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, the teacher does the same thing. You know, the teacher says there's a time for everything over and over and over again. And if there's one thing that I've learned in my life, it's that when I hear repetition, I need to listen to it. So let's open up the word of Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. It says, there is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. Let us pray. Father, we invite you to this space. We know that you're here, but we just want to make the conscious decision to say we want you to be here. We want you to enter our hearts, God. I ask that as we continue with this, that every word that leaves my mouth is from you and only you, and that every word that's from me just goes in the ears and out the other one. That's forgotten. God, we love you, and we thank you for everything you've given us here. We thank you for continually providing to us, providing for us in our lives. In your name, amen. As a child, I was like 3 to 4 years old. Do you guys know what those little golden books are? It's like the little kids' books that have the cardboard pages. You know, there's like Peter Pan in them and that. And I loved them as a kid growing up. And then as I got older, of course, I grew out of them. I put them in a tote and put them on my shelf in my room and let them sit there. Then so fast forward 5 or so years, I'm 9, I'm 10, something like that. And my mother's in my room helping me clean it out. And she pulls this tote off the shelf, sees these really dusty books, and like, oh, these little golden books. We can, I forget what we were doing, if it was a yard sale or if it was going to Goodwill, but she's like, we can sell these, we can get rid of these. And I told her, no, I'm getting rid of this. And she's like, why? You don't use them. You've outgrown them. They were good for you when you were reading. They were good for you then, but but now you don't really need them. There's no point. And so to prove her wrong, as a stubborn little kid I was, I grabbed it out of her hand and started reading it. Just 10-year-old, just like reading it right in front of her, waiting for her to leave. So me thinking I fooled her, her just giving up, she decided like, all right, we'll just leave these here. I'm going to go. We'll try again next time. So then what I continued to do afterwards is I took the book, put it back in the tote, back on the shelf, and then it collected dust for another 10 years. Didn't use them at all. Now, I didn't need those books. I grabbed them purely because I knew it was time for them to go. And I didn't need them. I didn't want them. I didn't use them. They had no purpose. But just because it was their time to go, for some reason I held on to it. And I don't know why. See, we do that sometimes, don't we? We have things in our lives, we have people in our lives that we hold on to that we shouldn't anymore. There are certain people and things in our lives that we let depict who we are, but they have no say in our lives. They have no part in our lives anymore. They linger. It could be an older, relationship, a toxic relationship where their words were hurting you then and they still carry weight in you, even though it might be long removed. We just can't get over what they're saying to us. It could be that they keep feeding us lies. They keep feeding us these thoughts that are damaging and hurting us, telling us to go the wrong ways. It could be an event that holds our identity. It could be a lost job or not making an audition or a performance or a track team or whatever it is. It could be not making this thing and having us feeling a sense of doubt and feeling a sense of not being good enough, not being worth it for those things. Or it could be a divorce in your life, feeling like you're not worthy to be loved from what's happened before. All of these things that have happened in our lives might have happened in the past, and we might be holding on to them and not being able to give them up to God. This is what verses 1 through 8 warns us about. Now, I'm not going to break down the entirety of the passages because that'd be a lot of talking, and you don't want to sit here for that long. It'd be a long time. But what I want to do is go into the overall meaning of what I can get out of this passage, the overall meaning of what it means to be a time for everything. See, Ecclesiastes is poetry. It's considered the genre of poetry. So for those of you that know anything about poetry, there's always the first line of things that you can read. You know, there is a time to die and a time to live. That is fact. But whenever there's poetry, usually there's another meaning that lies underneath that, the main point they're trying to really bring out. And in this, I see this theme that we all have a limit. There's a time when we are called home. And it might, in the meantime, though, while we're called home and while we have this outwards focus, we need to also look back and realize where God is now. In the meantime, God has placed seasons in our lives that we can use to grow and develop with one another. Every season is designed for us to be able to grow, even in the sad and happy times. There's a time to weep, just as there's a time to laugh. That is true. But there's a specific thing in this passage we tend to forget, and that's everything is beautiful in its time. Laughter is not the only thing that's beautiful here. The weeping is beautiful too. Just as mourning is beautiful, the pain we witness and experience is hard. But just as Ecclesiastes says, it's beautiful. We need to live into our times of mourning and pain. And I understand that our seasons vary, especially when it comes to seasons of pain and hurt. For those of us that have hurt in our hearts, feel no worth, feel in despair, feel troubled, you're allowed to feel that. That's not this thing that you have to push away and shove off. Even think about Jesus when John died. He mourned. He went and he wept for a day. He took the time needed to remember a friend and actually fully experience what that season had. It'd be a lot easier to just say, all right, he's gone. I'm Jesus. I don't need to worry about it. You know, Jesus is all powerful. He can say, I'm not going to mourn. He won't mourn. That easy. We can't do that. But it shows something important that Jesus didn't do that. that he sat there in that time and he was willing to take out the time of his life to weep for John, to actually appreciate him. It's hard to sit in these times. It's hard to embrace them. It's like the idea of like what good can possibly come from the situation that I'm in. And like I know there are people in this room that are currently in a season of hurt that's far more than I've experienced in my entire life and may ever experience. I fully understand that. And I hear the thoughts of that and I validate them because I have them as well. This is very hard for me to write going through this because everything I'm saying is straight from me as well. But in these times of happiness, laughter, and joy, but also pain and suffering, God can reveal so much to us. You know, maybe it's the community that is gathering around us to help give us meals or help give us comfort or just a friend that we can talk to. Maybe we can see God in them. Maybe it's God showing us that, in fact, we can overcome what we've been through. You know, looking at our lives and seeing something in the future that someone else has going on and saying, oh, I could never survive that. I could never make it through that. And now you find yourself in that season, and here you are making it through. Maybe that is God telling you, you can do it. You can make it past these trials you have in your life. Even in times of hurt and pain, God is still with us, and God is still shaping us at all times. In these times, it might be helpful to look at the pain through the lens of God, the lens of hope and knowledge that God will overcome and work in and through everything. But also, while we have these things that we need to save time for, we can't just skip over and we can't just let them take over our lives, we need to also not let it torture us. There's a certain point in our lives where the season we're in, while it was good in its time, there's a new season God has waiting for us. There's a new season that God has planned for us to grow in. And if we sit and dwell in one season for too long, we might miss the next one. We might miss the next time that God's asking us to step into this thing and we can actually grow from that. We need to understand that even though God wants us to heal and grow from these times by inviting him to be a light in our darkness, yet we also need to allow him to present us the beauty of the next season. And that beauty could be happiness, or it could be another season of sorrow. You know, there's people that are sitting these times for years, and that's life. That's the thing that occurs. But God has something planned for you in those times. And I feel like I'm beating a dead horse. That's the whole point here, is to repeat, to make sure we understand that God has a season for you right now, and he also has one for you later. And we can't miss those. See, there is just the weather. When we think about seasons, we talk a lot about this, but we can't actually see where we might not be able to understand how is my season right now switching to the next season? Like, you talk about this big airy thing of these seasons in our lives, but what glues them together? And the simplest way to look at that is the weather outside. Maybe not in Ohio, because it's Ohio, but think of somewhere else in the country that, like, is normal. they have seasons. There's a certain time when the leaves start to fall, they die and start to fall. And there's other times when they start to grow. There's times when the snow starts to melt, and there's times when it starts to fall. You know, we can slowly catch these shifts in the weather. So now let's look at it in ourselves. We also have seasons. We also have times that we can notice maybe there's something that is, maybe we're in a season of pain and suffering, but there is this like light that keeps piercing in. Now, if we're dwelling in that season longer than we should, we might just take that light and try to silence it. We might not let that in. The goodness that we see gets overcome by the darkness that we have. And similarly, we might get stuck in a mindset of, this is happy time for Adam. Like, I am supposed to be happy, so I'm going to be happy. And times that I shouldn't be. There are certain times where I might be feeling pain. And in those spots, I can't just like let the pain hit me and bounce off. I need to let it come into my heart because I will never fully heal from it. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a broken leg. It's not going to work out too well because you're not giving it the proper mending time, the proper time to grow within you and show you what you need to see from that time. Now, there's a psychologist whose name is Erik Erikson. It's fun. He changed his last name just to have the same as his first name. It's interesting. But he created these things. He's a famous developmental psychologist who created these things called the stages of development. And basically, each stage of development refers to a different point in life where you have to make a decision. And how he lays it out, there are six different points in our lives. So for example, there's the idea of infancy, like early childhood. And in that phase, we need to make the decision of, am I somewhat self-sufficient, or can I do nothing? Basically, can I be body trained? Can I go to the bathroom somewhat by myself? Can I feed myself to an extent? Things like that, because he argues that if an infant to toddler age can't do those things, they'll go into a spot of shame. They'll feel shameful for when they start getting introduced to their peers that they can't do as much as their peers can do. So in that time, if the child goes in the stage of shame, then they will not be able to reach the next stage. Or they will, but it'll be hindered. It'll be lessened. Just as it is for the child, he also has a stage for like his last stage. It's called maturity, which basically is the idea of when we become older, are our lives worth it? Did we live a life that's meaningful enough that we can look back and say, yes, I lived a good life? Or instead, do we look at our lives and say, no, I didn't do anything? And at this point, it's the idea of either entering into, he calls it ego integrity. So basically, you are happy with yourself, content with your life, what you did, or you go into what he calls despair. This long process of my life was not good enough and getting stuck in that and no longer being able to step out of it. Now, regardless what the stage is, in his theory, if you get stuck in it, it can harm you. If you get stuck in that stage, it stunts the growth of other stages. When we get fixed in one season of life, it causes us to miss other seasons. We eventually will move on to the next stage in life, the next season. Then we can look back and recognize where God was. We can ask him, God, where were you in that season? Where are you in this season? And we can see how God has changed us in those times. We can see how God has become working, how God started working in us to make us a better person. You know, it's the idea of going through the fires. Even though it hurts and it might be hard, God is always refining us and making us something so beautiful and so unique and intricate. If we want to live truly devoted lives to God, we need to enter into these seasons that he places in front of us. As hard as it may be, we need to enter into them, and we need to actually embrace them and not just have this false idea of, okay, I'm going to be here, but I'm going to be kind of removed, but still here, but not really here. We need to stay in that season. This might seem binding. You know, we have this idea that there's a season for everything, and there's nothing we can change about it. There's a season for everything, and I have to meet this season at this time, this season at this time, this season at this time. But I want to encourage you that that is not the case. You know, this is actually very free. It frees us from worrying. It frees us from the idea that I need to do everything right. I need to set myself up for this time at this spot. If we can give this to God, if we can give the change in seasons, things in our heart to God, he'll make it a more seamless process. And I'm not saying it won't get clunky. That's a matter of life. But he can make it more seamless and make it more of an easy transition and allow us to see what's happening. If we step into whatever God puts in front of us, he will provide, even in the times that we don't want to. So the next time we start getting stressed about whatever season we're in, let's instead ask God, what do you want me to learn from this? What are you trying to do in this season? And just shed some light for me. See, we have this forward focus in our lives. You know, if you were here for the last sermon, Levi spoke about that, how everything in our lives are shifted forward. We want to do what's in the future, and we don't care about what's happening now. And that's also mentioned in this passage. When we look at Ecclesiastes 9 through 14, following the 1 through 8 of A Time for Everything, it says, "What do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burdens God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has already set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toils. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him." We have eternity in our hearts. It's said right there, God has placed eternity in our hearts to look towards heaven, to look towards the glory that God has for us. But while we have this thing we're striving for and looking for, it's great, and God put it there for a reason. If we get so fixated on what is to come, why are we here? Why are we alive if all it is just looking towards that? That just doesn't make sense. When we are here, we're here to share the word of God with others. We're here to experience love and experience community and to be able to reach out into those people and know that they're going to be there for you as well. We're here to fathom what we can. You know, it says in the passage, we cannot fathom the beginning and the end. So if we can't fathom that, why do we spend so much of our time trying to figure out the nitty-gritty, real intricate details of it if we're not looking at our time now and understanding that first? Something we can fathom, the season that we're in. And it could also be helping others fathom their own seasons. You know, there are people in this room that have done what other people in this room are doing. There are people in this room that have experienced the trials and the hardships that others have experienced prior to. We can use those things. We can help each other out. You know, God calls us to a sense of community too, to reach out to each other and be able to grow with one another. We just cannot overindulge in our times, or else we'll miss the others. Because instead of trying to fathom what the future holds, let us work with what we can fathom, the season that we are in. Someone that I knew that did this extremely well, better than anyone I will ever know, I feel, is a woman. Her name is Laura May. Now, some of you may Laura May, and some of you may know Laura May, and some of you may not. But the important thing to note here about her life is that she was an incredible woman who strived for God every single day until her last days and has had an immense impact on this church. I think she's been going here probably longer than I've been alive times two. I don't know. She was 100 years old. She was up there. And she passed away a couple months ago, or like 6 months ago, something like that. And one thing that she always loved to do was write. Now, the reason I know her is because the other intern, Levi, and I, we had the opportunity to, we've been able to go around and do shut-in work. We've been able to work with people who can't get out of their homes. So she was in a nursing home, so she couldn't make it a lot of times. So we'd be able to go out to there, just talk to her. And like, you go there thinking that you're going to make them happy, feed them, and just like give them that human interaction they need. But it's the complete opposite, really. Like, they just like fill you up entirely. They say words that you've never heard before. And next thing you know, they're telling you how to fix your life. And it's not like that nagging fix. It's just like the subtle advice that gets you through the day. That was Laura May in a nutshell. But what would happen is whenever we go there, she'd always be honest with us. If she was happy and having a great time, we'd ask her, "Hey, Laura, how are you doing?" And she would look at us and say, "God's good. I'm doing great. Everything is going well. My life is good." Similarly, though, if we went in there and said, "Hey, Laura, how are you doing?" And she said, "I'm in pain. Like I have back pain or chest pain or something," whenever she's hurting, she would tell us that too. But she never forgot to include the part, "But God is with me. God is here with me in my time, wherever I'm at, and he has not abandoned me. Even though I'm hurting, he is there. When I'm lonely, he's there. God is teaching me something every day." Now, I have searched very far and very long to try to find this note, but no one has it. It's so hard to find. It's a delicacy. But Laura May loved to write, and her last letter that she wrote was this exact passage of Ecclesiastes 1 through 8, but instead of saying there's a time to be born, a time to die, she shifted it to be what her season is. Now, all this I'm doing is just from memory because I can't find it anywhere. I think it's in my house, but I don't know. But in this letter, she wrote that there's a time for the nurse to come and change my bed sheets, and there's also a time for me to relax in them. I remember another part of it. She was saying, "There's a time for my grandchildren to come and visit me. There's a time to see my daughter." She knew what season of life she was in. That was not hidden from her. And she wrote down in here all of the good times, but all the bad ones as well. And she didn't look at it as that. She didn't look at it as polar opposites. She looked at it as, this is the story of God in my life. This is where he has worked, and it has climaxed, and it has resoluted. But God has been there in every part of her life. If nothing else is remembered from this entire thing, I want us to look at our lives like Laura May did. I want us to think about the times in our lives rather than just trying to speed them up, suppress them, or slow them down. Think about where God was in that time. Whatever season we're in, think about where God was. Whether it be a season of loss, joy, pain, building, deconstructing, whatever season it may be, let us seek God and his guidance for us to follow him into our next season of life. As we leave this place, let us find a time to ask God what season we're in and ask him where he is. If we can make that a practice for each season, if not each day, think of the connection we could have with God. Think of the relationship we could have with God. We could see him in every aspect of our life, just like Laura May did. I'm about to band up, and I will pray us out. Father, we thank you for bringing us here today, bringing us this community of strong believers that are all different in their own ways. Everyone's in a different walk of life, different stage of life, different ages. God, provide people in our lives that we can go to. Give us people to see that have been through our season that can help us out. And more importantly than all, God, give us the strength to sit in whatever season we're in. And also give us the strength to enter unknown seasons, enter seasons that seem darker than the one we're in, seem less fun. God, we know you're stronger than all, and we know that you teach us in every single day, in every single way. Father, we ask that you stay here with us, not just now, but throughout our weeks. In your name, amen.